We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer, affording you the opportunity for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue this study, it's our prayer that the Holy Spirit would rivet our attention upon the concepts behind what we're noting, the importance of all of these a fortioris that display for us the fact that it is easier for you to bless us than it was for you to save us. And with these concepts in mind, we can therefore conclude that it is easier for us to apply your word to our personal lives than to live in cosmos diabolicus. Therefore, as we pursue truth, may the Holy Spirit instruct us so that we might add to our inventory of ideas and therefore be better prepared to do battle in the invisible war. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We defined everlasting as we concluded the first session. And I want to just briefly go through those two definitions, one from Webster's, the other from Oxford. The first is lasting or enduring through all time, continuing for a long time or indefinitely. From Oxford, indefinitely durable, that which will never wear out, for all future time in perpetuity. And as Tom pointed out to us, the key word in these definitions is time. Now remember that Adam and Esau were each created with perfect life. Perfection indicates the absence of fault or defect. Death is the cessation of physical life, which Genesis 2:17 indicates was not a concern for the original couple as long as they avoided eating the forbidden fruit. And although the life the two enjoyed was restricted to planet Earth, it was designed to endure through all time. It was designed to continue indefinitely. It was designed to proceed for all future time and therefore into perpetuity. Therefore, had Adam and Esau never sinned, their perfect life and perfect bodies in a perfect environment would last and endure through all time, therefore everlasting. Now, here is the point from all of that. Had they not sinned, there would still be Eden. There would still be perfection in the environment. They would populate it with perfect lives and perfect bodies. And we would not be here. Eventually, we would arrive. We don't know how long. See, this is the amazing thing. The scientists say that the Earth is something like, 13 billion years old. And they never say 12 billion, 783,202,005. It's always rounded off, round figures, 13 billion. And it's possible. How long was it before Adam sinned? How long were they in perfection? That's the concept that so many people leave out when they say that the earth is only 8,000 years old. I don't believe that in a heartbeat. I believe man in a fallen condition maybe was 8,000 years ago. How long before the fall were Adam and Esau alive? Now, we know from biblical records that Adam lived 900 years. 900 years. But is it possible that 900 years, see, he had no age up to the fall, okay? There was no age up to the fall. He looked as good at 1,000 years as he did the first day out. There was no death. There was no aging. The medical community will tell you today they have no idea what causes aging. If we could figure out how to stop it, then we could quit people aging. Well, then before you know it, you got 30 billion people and we'd be killing each other. So that would age you in a hurry, but the point is that there would be no aging in the perfect environment. And so when you start clocking years is when a death process begins. Dying, you will surely die physical death. You will begin a process of dying physical death. So it is possible to assume, okay, to assume that that aging process was 900 years. And before that, it could have been 1,000, 10,000, hey, 1 billion. Who knows? God knows. The point we're trying to show here is that there is a difference between eternal life and everlasting life. Had he never sinned, he would still be on this earth in Eden, and he would look as good today as he did the day the Lord created him. And so would his wife. The key word in these definitions then is time. Everlasting life is not eternal life. It could be lost by a volitional decision to violate the divine mandate to abstain from consuming the forbidden fruit. That's how you lose it. And it is a mental attitude decision. And so there is a perfect environment in which we function. It's called the divine dynosphere. When we're inside that system, we are in status quo perfection before God. We're free of sin for sometimes up to 10 or 12 minutes. But during that short period of time, we are in status quo perfection. And as such, we have this relationship with God where we can grow in grace or where we can apply what we know. We therefore can best serve God as a bondservant to Him in that perfect system. But when we sin, we're removed from that and we experience temporal death. That temporal death having to do with separation from God through fellowship. And this is lost until confession alone to God alone restores us to the bottom circle. And so the same thing is in play here. When Adam sinned, perfection was lost. But by Genesis 3:21, we discovered that he believed in the messianic concept, however the Lord explained that to him, the sacrifice of an innocent substitute. And he believed that, and therefore he had a human spirit restored, regenerated, to which eternal life was then imputed. So he has eternal life in Genesis 3:21, where in Genesis 2:7 he has everlasting life. And that everlasting life is relegated to planet Earth. And we still have that problem. If we want to go to Mars, we have to take the environment of planet Earth with us. We can't live there. If we take all of the oxygen we need to get to Mars and wrap it up in oxygen so we can live there, then everybody left here is not going to have enough oxygen and we're all going to die. So that may be the plan. They force us to move to Mars. I don't know. But the point is that this man has the option of continuing on in status quo perfection. And the only thing that will prevent this from continuing is one volitional decision, which he made, and therefore at that point, grace went in action. Grace has to resolve. This is unmerited favor. Adam did not deserve to be restored. He could have been left to die over a grueling 900-year period, and that would have been the end of it. But that was not the case. Grace in action provided a solution, which he accepted. So the key word here is time. Everlasting life is not eternal life. It could be lost by a volitional decision to violate the divine mandate to abstain from consuming the forbidden fruit. Doing so would result in the loss of everlasting life. The decision to eat and the act of eating the fruit combine to create a mutation in Adam's DNA. The decision to eat was the sin, while the eating of the fruit caused the mutation. Now, the ways in which mutations occur in one's DNA is provided by this item from the website of Genetic Health. And this is an article written by Amanda Ewart-Toland. It's called DNA Mutations. And the paragraph that I drew from her article, How Do Mutations Occur? Everyone acquires some changes to their DNA during the course of their lives. These changes occur in a number of ways. Sometimes there are simple copying errors that are introduced when DNA replicates itself. Your cells are continuously replacing themselves. That's what it means there. Every time a cell divides, all of its DNA is duplicated so that each of the two resulting cells have a full set of DNA. Other changes are introduced as a result of DNA damage through environmental agents, including sunlight, cigarette smoke, and radiation. Our cells have built-in mechanisms that catch and repair most of the changes that occur during DNA replication or from environmental damage. As we age, however, our DNA repair does not work as effectively as we accumulate changes in our DNA. Now, some of these changes occur in cells of the body, such as in skin cells as a result of sun exposure, but are not passed on to children. But other errors can occur in the DNA of cells that produce the eggs and sperm. These are called germline mutations and can be passed from their parents. Every cell in their body will have this error in their DNA. Germline mutations are what causes diseases to run in families and are responsible for the kind of hereditary diseases covered by genetic health. That is the name of the website. Now, the decision to eat the fruit was the original sin, and it resulted in spiritual death. That was a decision he made. You see, sin is a decision. You have a thought, you process something. An idea pops in the mind. Darling, this is very good. Would you like to have some? That's a thought that's been introduced to Adam. Now, he can make a decision. Decisions produce actions. There is no action that wasn't preceded by a decision, and that decision by a thought, an idea. And so when he made the decision that resulted in eating, the decision was where the original sin occurred. And that is spiritual death. It was the lapse of Adam that started this entire process. The resultant presence of sin nature in man's DNA can never be expunged. We have the little ones back in the far corner, back yonder, the sweet little darlings. Their cell structure, their DNA, is irreparably infected by this problem. And there's nothing you can do about it. You can buy them, what are those things called? iPods. Get them those. Get them all the current Lego stuff. Get them all of the little nuances that all the kids want today. Whatever the current brand of clothing that one must wear to be accepted, buy them that. Get them anything they want to make them feel good about themselves. And I assure you, it will not work. They are infected in every cell of their body with this problem. You are too. There's only one thing that can be done about it. You're going to have to die. That's the solution. You're going to have to die. But the solution is not only found in that, but in the fact that you have eternal life before that event occurs. And when that physical event occurs, you now are absent from the body. Praise the Lord. And face to face with Him. And all has been made new. And that is grace. That is the solution. Adam created the problem that is irreparable. God in grace steps in and resolves the issue by providing for us through faith eternal life and deliverance from the lake of fire. And the promise that that eternal life imputed at the moment of your salvation, you presently possess it, will become operational at the moment of your physical death. And in due time, if you're not the raptured generation, you will be given the perfect resurrection body for eternity in the presence of God in a perfect environment. Perfect body, perfect environment, perfect life. That's your future. Not now, because your DNA is infected with the old sin nature. Well, the mutation that occurred was of the germline variety that affected the gametes of egg and sperm and passed down to the entire human race through procreation. If you don't want your home infiltrated by a terrorist, do not procreate. At two, you will come to know that you have manufactured evil within the walls of your home. And that evil will grow stronger, gain more control, ruin your life, take your money, wreck your cars, make bad grades, and you will fret about all of this. And you will look at this little darling and say, how did this come to be? And then you'll think back about that one night of passion. What? 2 minutes? 2 minutes, a life of misery. I try to be uplifting. I try to be. But I want to be truthful with you people who have not spawned. It was the lamps of Adam that started this entire process. The resultant presence of the sin nature in man's DNA can never be expunged. The only cure is for the soul to discard the human body through physical death and have it ultimately replaced by a resurrection body. Thus, we return to the prophecies of Romans 5:17. Here's how it reads thus far. For if by the transgression of one man, Adam's original sin, death, namely spiritual, ruled basileo through one man, Adam, and it did. That's where it all started. If, and it's true, you see, by the transgression, that's the original sin, transgression, basileo. Paroctema. And death, spiritual, ruled basileo through one man, Adam, and it did. Now, basileo is going to become an important word in our study as we move through. Now, the word ruled is the aorist active indicative of the verb basileo, and it means rulership. And in context, it refers to the dictatorship of the sinful nature. It rules you unless you suppress it with confession alone to God alone and get the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, which can only be effectual for you for any meaningful length of time if you have resident doctrine to apply to the challenges, the exigencies presented hourly, daily, minute by minute by the devil's world. If you don't have a defense department, you can't win. You must learn to play offense. And offense is when you have the artillery of thought in your soul to beat back the challenges of the outside adversities and the internal agent provocateur. You have to have an inventory, some artillery of thought to do that. And you can have some good days. Heck, you can have good quarters and then be overrun. Because what? You get cocky. You think this is going to be easy. I don't have any problems. All is just fine, and then all of a sudden, something you never suspected is in your face and there for a long, long time, days, weeks, months, two or three quarters. The culminative aorist views the action of the verb in its entirety, but regards it from the viewpoint of existing results. That's the culminative aorist. Therefore, we have this rulership. The rulership concept, action in its entirety regarding from the viewpoint of the existing results, this is rulership through one man. The sin nature rules you because of the error of one person. The verb signifies effort or process and denotes the attainment of an end of such effort or process. And that's cosmic living. The existing result of Adam's spiritual death is its rulership over every individual at physical birth. See, there's no choice factor there. See, there's no volition involved. And that's an interesting concept, by the way, is you don't have any choice in the matter because of the fact that you were procreated by fallen people. Fallen people produce fallen people. There's no way to do away with that problem unless you have a virgin birth, and we've studied that recently. And nobody in here that can pull that off. So fallen people produce fallen people. Dogs have dogs, cats have cats. Cows have cows. Fallen people have fallen people. So we have a process. The existing result of Adam's spiritual death is its rulership over every individual at physical birth. The effort or process is the imputation of Adam's original sin and resultant condemnation. Condemnation is a blessing from God at the moment of your physical birth. He blesses you by condemning you. It is better to be condemned and have the opportunity for eternal life than to have everlasting life and have no chance of anything better. That's it for you. So stay away from the tree and keep breathing and all will be fine. But you're locked in as a slave. You're incarcerated on this planet. And that's it. The active voice indicates that spiritual death produces the action of rulership over the person's life by the sinful nature. Spiritual death occurs at the moment of your physical birth. The indicative mood is declarative for the reality of a first-class condition. The first cause of this condition is brought out next by the preposition dia, plus the genitive of agency of the numeral adjective heis, translated through the agency of the one, and that's making reference to Adam. Now let's take a look at this formula for converting condemnation to justification. You can see from this diagram on the board why this is a grace act of God. If a man is fallen, he is helpless to do anything about it. And a perfect God cannot have a relationship with an imperfect creature, even though that he was involved in that creation originally. But since man is chosen from his free will to violate divine standards, then there is a break in that relationship. Love is no longer the point of contact, now justice is. And so, what are we going to do, the Trinity might ask, and there was a plan put together, what are we going to do about this fallen creature? Is there some plan that we can put in place that can resolve this issue unmeritoriously? That would be grace. And so, God wound up devising a plan. Jesus Christ volunteered to execute it. The Holy Spirit volunteered to maintain Christ during the incarnation, and he also volunteered to explain all of this plan to us through his teaching and recall ministries. Now, note the first box here, upper left, the imputation of Adam's original sin. What does that produce at the moment of your physical birth? Condemnation. You're condemned at birth and incarcerated inside the slave market of sin. And you cannot get out. Not only is the sin nature replicated in every cell of the body, and it, whenever these cells reproduce themselves, they replicate the DNA, that portion of the DNA that's the sin nature. And it is an impossible situation for us. So now the grace of God has fixed it to where he condemns us at birth. Then we have redemption. Redemption is where God in grace provides a solution. Now, the only way that a solution can be provided is if there is someone among the human race that is perfect and therefore can be a sacrifice in our place. Who is that going to be? There have been pretenders to the throne along. We have a number today that are alive that consider themselves to be messianic. revealing on a daily basis they're not. Redemption. How can you be redeemed? Well, you can't do that. God has to do it. He has to provide a way of redemption. And therefore, there has to be someone equal with Him in the dispute and equal with us in the dispute. Someone perfect on both sides in hypostasis, hypostatic union. And that individual must maintain the perfection on the human side of that ledger all the way to the moment of the sacrifice, whereby he would qualify to receive the transfer of our sins upon himself and to receive them willingly, and then to willingly receive the judgment of every sin of the human race from Adam's on down to the last sin of the millennium and be judged for them in our place. And when we believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the person who qualified for that duty, who successfully pulled it off, permitting the justice of God and the righteousness of God, his integrity, in other words, to be propitiated and confirmed by the resurrection, and we believe that Jesus is the one who accomplished these things, then we are redeemed, which means we've been bought out of the slave market of sin with a view towards setting us free, and that freedom occurs at salvation, faith alone in Christ alone. Now, what does that equal? It equals the imputation of divine righteousness, which means we're justified and vindicated before the Supreme Court of Heaven. And involved in that imputation of divine righteousness, associated with that, is the imputation of eternal life. So that where Adam had everlasting life and was therefore trapped on this planet for as long as he obeyed the mandate, we get the opportunity to leave this planet with eternal life, and we leave this planet behind until the Lord comes back and restores its pristine perfection. We'll get involved in our study next Sunday as to some of the aspects of our duties in the millennial kingdom. And so, to summarize this visual, the blessings of grace are revealed in this concept. Adam's lapse resulted in the universal condemnation of the human race at physical birth by the real imputation of spiritual death through Adam's original sin. In Eden, prior to the lapse, our original parent's point of contact with the integrity of God was his love. Personal love. Personal love to have virtue must be directed toward a perfect object. Adam and Eshah were perfect people, therefore they could be loved personally by God. That was the point of contact. There was no need for justice because there was no sin. Justice, therefore, was not an issue prior to the fall. The love of God must be directed toward perfection, which was the status quo of Adam and Eshah prior to the lapse. When Adam's lapse occurred, the love of God was withdrawn as Adam's point of contact and replaced by the justice of God. And that's what you see on this diagram. With that decision, love was removed as point of contact, replaced by justice. Now they're under the justice of God. Righteousness took a look at Adam's decision and rejected it. And what righteousness rejects, justice must judge. And they were judged lost. And that's the point of contact. Now, what is therefore the resolution to this for an unbeliever? It's faith alone in Christ alone. What is the relationship of justice to you as a believer in Jesus Christ? If you're out of fellowship, if you're in the cosmic system, justice will discipline you. If you move forward in the plan with minimum time logged in the cosmic system, then you are going to be blessed with periodic blessings throughout your life, culminating, if you continue the advance, with escrow in time. And the love of God is simply a point of reference for you. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit and in the divine dynasphere, then you've got this love relationship with God, but it's a point of reference, not the point of contact. So when Adam's lapse occurred, the love of God was withdrawn as Adam's point of contact and replaced by the justice of God. Justice must provide righteousness with what righteousness demands. And when you sin, justice has to switch from blessing to cursing. And when you're out of fellowship, you do not have fellowship with God, and you have contact with the downside of His justice. You keep on coming to Bible class. You sit there and you pay attention. You act like around the folks in the little lounge over there that you're just one of the pillars of the community. But you go outside those swinging doors and you get your mind off track through personal sin, and you are too prideful and self-centered to recognize that. It's not going to turn out well. You know, the first person you have to conquer is yourself. And the way to do that is with the Word of God. I have been criticized. It's okay. I have been criticized because I'm what's called a doctrinal pastor by those who think that a little more hand jive ought to be involved in what we do, more music, turn around, tell the person behind you that you love them, that kind of thing. Become more involved. And the reason they say that, what is alleged by that, is that we're too academic and that people do not apply what they learn. Well, I think there's a lot of truth, some truth to that. But there's one thing in knowing the Word of God and not applying it, and not knowing the Word of God and deciding on yourself what ought to be applied. We all got a problem, guys. It's the sin nature. You're fallen. You are self-centered. You want it your way. My way or the highway, buddy. Well, here's the deal. It's God's way, or He will kick your shins and take your names, and He will run you down a gauntlet that you won't be able to survive if you don't shape up. So the whole issue here is what you think about God's plan, not yours. You got to get with the ball game here. You can't come in here and play a quarter and go out there and the next three quarters get your head beat in. When Adam's lapse occurred, the love of God was withdrawn as Adam's point of contact, replaced by the justice of God. Justice condemned the human race, which is a necessary circumstance before a solution to sin can be considered. Get that? Justice condemned us, which is a necessary circumstance before a solution to sin can be considered. Justice was not necessary before there was sin. Justice was not a part of the environment. It was only a veiled threat. Eat that, dying you will surely die. But it was a veiled threat. Let's go back to this diagram. Where was justice? It was a point of responsibility. It was responsible to the mandate, specifically oriented to the penalty clause where justice goes into action. But you move to the other side, point of reference was righteousness. And they're in a unique spiritual life in Eden. And all they had to do was stay away from the tree, and they've lined up with the righteousness of God. That was their point of reference to keep right down the wheel tracks, right down central. And point of contact, therefore, because they maintained protection for a time, was His love. Therefore, a principle, condemnation must precede justification. You don't need to be justified if you're not condemned. Now, under condemnation, spiritual death rules the human race. Lucifer is the ruler of this world, while spiritual death rules everyone at physical birth. So Lucifer rules the world. That's external. You're born in spiritual death. That's a problem internally. That's in the DNA. And in the DNA, it affects the gametes, so that when you decide to spawn, you're going to pass this problem along to somebody else. Now, what's your responsibility? Your responsibility, primarily above all things, is to get them saved. And what they do with that's between them and the Lord. Children grow up to be people after all. And they may decide to follow the truth or not. Everybody has free will. Now, any of you in here, are you therefore in the process of raising a serial killer? Are you in the process of raising a sexual pervert? Are you in the process of raising a pastor? Are you in the process of raising a potential president? Business tycoon? What are you thinking about those little munchkins that are running around making a mess? What are you thinking about? What do you think little Johnny's going to do? Here's what you need to pray for. That he gets his sorry soul saved. After that, you know, the eternal future is locked up. He may be chopping cotton on the back 40. He may rule a nation, maybe something in between. But his soul is saved for all eternity, and there'll be a family reunion on high. That's first order business. Under condemnation, spiritual death rules the human race. Lucifer's the ruler of this world, while spiritual death rules everyone at physical birth. The rulership of spiritual death is the necessary verdict of the justice of God before a solution can be presented. The rulership of spiritual death is the necessary verdict of the justice of God before a solution can be presented. Jesus Christ is the solution which God presents in grace to anyone who believes in his person and work. You see, faith is transitive concept, pistuo the verb, to believe, which means that there has to be an object. And you can believe, say, in Mahatma Gandhi, Muhammad Ali. You can believe in that guy that lives in the mountains of Tibet. I forget his name. But people have to consult him on occasion for international decisions, apparently. But there are a number of people out there that folks believe is going to give them some kind of eternal comeuppance. Jesus Christ has to be the object of this. Who is he? So there's a difference between the gospel and salvation. Tell people all that you think they need to know to identify Jesus Christ as a solution to their sin problem. Tell them who he is. You can go through all of the things. But when it comes down to what happens next, do you believe this? What they have to believe is that Jesus is the way. Nobody else, just him. You blow this, you've blown it for all eternity. He's the solution. Old Testament believers look forward to the Lord's sacrifice by means of prophecy, while believers in the church age look back retrospectively to the cross by means of New Testament authentication. Therefore, the greatest effort on the part of the integrity of God was to formulate a solution to our sin problem. That was the greatest effort. That this is a perfect God having to come up with a solution for fallen mankind, people who rebelled against him, rejected his plan and his mandates. The first step was to condemn us by the imputation of Adam's original sin, which required a divine solution for the resultant spiritual death, that solution being Jesus Christ. So allowing us to die spiritually from our... He set up a system. You do this, you will die spiritually. And therefore, I have fixed a system out here. Because you sin, you die spiritually, which enables me to condemn you, which enables me then to provide a grace solution, so you can now move away from this everlasting life which you've blown to eternal life which can't be lost. So he knew we were going to sin and provided this grace solution. If God can do the greater thing in providing salvation, then he can do the less by conveying rewards to those believers who advance in his plan. That's the easiest thing for him to do by comparison. And this is where an a fortiori logic occurs in verse 17. It is introduced by the adjective polis plus the adverb malon, translated much more, indicating that the greater has already been accomplished. And this introduces the apodosis, which suffers from a mistranslation in all four major English translations. Here's how each of these four read. Romans 5:17 in the King James Version. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. The phrase reign in life is incorrect. Now note Romans 5:17 in the New International Version. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ? The New American Standard. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. New English Translation. For if by the transgression of the one man, death reigned through the one, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ? All four are wrong. In each of these translations, the phrase in life is placed with the verb basileuo, shall reign. But in the Greek, it goes with the verb lambano, to receive. Assigning the right verb to the prepositional phrase in life is critical to the interpretation of this verse. Mature believers are to receive in life, not reign in life. So let's note the corrected translation of Romans 5:17, and that's where we will begin or resume our study next Sunday. For if by the transgression of one, Adam's original sin, spiritual death ruled through that one, and it did, much more they who receive in life, there's lambano plus in zoe. This surplus from grace, that's escrow blessings in time, and the gift of righteousness, that's the target. I have something around. No, I don't have my target. Dad, come in. For if by the transgression of one, Adam's original sin, spiritual death ruled through that one, and it did, much more they who receive in life this surplus from grace, escrow blessings in time, and the gift of righteousness, the target of that imputation. Much more, even to a lesser degree of difficulty, they shall rule through the one Jesus Christ, escrow blessings in eternity. This is about blessings from moving forward in the plan of God. We don't rule in life. Christ rules in life. We get to rule with Him in the eternal state in the millennial kingdom. And all that has to be worked out, so we'll stop here and resume next Sunday morning. Now, Heavenly Father, we're grateful to You for the power of Your Word, its place in our lives as an orientation to Cosmos Diabolicus. We have internal exigencies by the trends of the sinful nature. We have external challenges, adversities that come with Cosmos Diabolicus. May we be more motivated to inculcate Your truth within our souls for the purpose of application to both fronts of the battle. And to that end, we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai irene plethun thai e en epinosai. To Theu Kai Iesu to Kuriu Hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. We'll stand and sing, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah.